Now, in this particular series that I do on the Christian heritage, some may think that this has nothing to do with the Bible. I would strongly, and I do strongly disagree, because the Bible reveals that nations, the founding of nations, the rise of nations, and even the fall of nations is supervised by God himself, and his purposes are for the issues concerning people, okay? So when we look in the scriptures, we see that God is the one who authors, and God is the one who begins nations, and he does it because he has in mind people who are going to be born into those things. Now, to help set this up even a little bit more, I was watching a news feed last night on my Twitter account, and it was interesting to me that CBN, Christian Broadcasting Network, did a little snippet on something that happened in France. It wasn't the terrorist attack. It was that the Supreme Court in France decided that in certain neighborhoods in France, policemen could patrol and enforce Sharia law in those neighborhoods. And that's an amazing thing, because that means if you're not Islamic and you happen to wander into an Islamic neighborhood and you're not doing the right thing or dressed the right way, that you can be arrested and detained and punished by these enforcers of what's called Sharia law, which is a really extreme version of Islamic law. And that's in France. To set that into context for you, Europe was under attack just before the Middle Ages. All of the Middle East, the Eastern Roman Empire, all of North Africa, Iraq, Iran, what was then Alexandria, one of the tremendous Christian centers in North Africa, where St. Augustine the Great was the bishop and teacher, was overrun by Islam, by military force. And if you didn't convert, you died. Indeed, just to set it a little bit more into context for you, Santa Fe was founded by colonists who came from Spain. They came to Mexico. They went straight up the Camino Real, which is Agua Fria, and they settled here. They got land grants from the king and queen of Spain, Ferdinand and Isabella, who sent Christopher Columbus. Now, just so that you understand something, when those two got married in Spain, they joined their forces in order to drive the last remnants of the Muslim occupation out of Spain, which had gone on for 700 years. 700 years, there was almost like a civil war inside of Spain about this, and finally it was driven out. Actually, when they took over Spain, the Islamic military forces, they went into France. They launched into France to try to take Europe. And guess who stopped them? France did. A man named, he was a knight, his name was Charles Martel. He stopped them, and they didn't encroach into Europe, and that allowed Europe to continue to be Christian and to continue to flourish and become what it became. Now, that's why I say that it's interesting that in France now, all of a sudden, the very force that they stopped in the Middle Ages is now in there, and they've now gotten a foothold in which they are establishing their own laws and their own customs and practices. It's like, you guys ever read The Legend of the Trojan Horse? And in The Legend of the Trojan Horse, the Greeks went in and conquered the Trojans by hiding. They left a present on the beach after their invading army couldn't get through the city walls. They left this large wooden horse, and inside was a military force. And when they brought this horse in, they all went to sleep, and then the army came out, and they opened the gates, and in came the invading army and overthrew the Trojans. So the Trojan horse is bringing in some kind of ideology or some kind of a force, kind of like AIDS does when it takes over your body. It fools you, and before you know it, you're dead. So what's happening in the Western world is the failure to understand what is Christian heritage, why is it important. There's a Christian heritage for the Middle East. Did you know that the Hagia Sophia, which is now in Istanbul, used to be the Eastern Empire most beautiful church, Christian church, in the Eastern Empire? It used to be called Constantinople. The Muslims took it over by force and turned it into a mosque. It's just amazing, all these historical things. There was a Christian heritage there. There was a Christian heritage in Iraq, in Iran, in France, in England, in Denmark, in Sweden, in Germany. Christian heritage is in every country that has ever been touched by the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian heritage of America has gone on now for 241 years. Many would think that it is actually very minimalized now. It's really of no consequence anymore because we are now a secular nation, most people have been taught to believe. Most Christians are being told, you're just a minority, why don't you be quiet, you know. But the truth of the matter is, if you do some search on this, there are over 300 and some thousand, upwards of 300 and some thousands Bible teaching churches across America. That's 6,000 churches per state. Yes, there are many other churches that don't teach the Bible anymore, but there's a lot of people that believe. There's a lot of people that hold to Jesus Christ, to the Bible, to God, to creation, to everything that is taught, okay? And we're being told by a very, very loud, used to be minority, but growing more and more, that Christianity has no place in this country, that Christianity has no place in our civil discourse, in our politic, in our social interaction, in our morality, that Christianity should just be quiet and shut up, but let's let everything else flourish. The problem with that is it's Christianity that gave America its particular brand of freedom and liberty. I'll try to prove that to you over the next couple of weeks so that you can see. Some of you might say, oh, I don't want you to preach for that for 2 weeks. Fire me then. America was in God's mind. America was in God's mind before it was in man's, okay? America was in God's mind before it was in man's. I put this in here years ago. I've been doing this series for many, many years, okay? And I put this in here because there was an individual who told me America is not in the Bible. It's not in prophecy. It's not mentioned at all. And I disagree again. I vehemently disagree. It is mentioned many times in the Bible. It is inferred in the Bible in many ways. Here in Acts chapter 17, the first martyr of the Christian church, Stephen, who was going to be put to death by the leadership of his nation, Israel, he was testifying publicly, and he said this, from one ancestor, he, that means God, made all nations. That word in Greek is the word ethnos. That means all people groups, all cultures, all language groups. God made them all from one man, Adam and Eve, okay, to inhabit the whole earth. And he, God, allotted the times of their existence. Times meaning, when did this nation exist and why is it existing? Why was America born in 1776 and the prenatal thing going on before that? Why did he bring it? Because God decided when the time of its existence would come and the boundaries of the places where they would live. So God establishes even boundaries around nations. You say, well, you know, well, yeah, but what about this? What about that? Don't worry about that. God decided these things. I and my ancestors come from those colonialists that came to Santa Fe way back before this was ever part of America. Santa Fe was founded contemporary with Jamestown. I don't know if you know that. And great grandpas and grandmas came here, and I'm related to that side. But I will say this. I am very glad that this became part of America because when I look at Latin America, I'm like, no, thanks. You know, the kinds of governments that are there, the kinds of oppression, the kinds of uncertainty that's there, it's because of the misunderstanding that they have of the Word of God. And I'm very glad that I'm part of America. And I consider myself 100% fully American because I was born here. It's the only thing I know. I wasn't born in Mexico. I may be of Hispanic descent, but I am American in belief and in ideology. From one ancestor, he, God, made all the nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times of their existence, the boundaries, and the places where they would live, said Stephen. Okay? In Romans, it says, everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. And it goes on to say this, whoever rebels against that authority rebels against God. So this means and infers America. America was established by God. The Bible says it right there. The authorities, that means the governments, have been established by God. This means that America was established by God. So when I say that America was in the mind of God before it was in the mind of man, I am not kidding at all. Every nation is that way. God intends that the gospel transforms the nations. This is the intention of God. He wants the message and the teaching of Jesus Christ to penetrate and to bring light to the whole world. It does it in various ways in various cultures. Every culture has its own nuance of what Christianity does in it, but it does the same thing to them. Okay? It starts with the individual. The individual realizes their need for God in their life. The individual realizes, I am not worthy of God, and I have a need, and I have an emptiness, and I have all of this stuff that has happened to me in my past. Some of it was me, some of it wasn't. What am I going to do with all of this? Well, there's this message that says that no matter what's gone on in your life, no matter what kind of sin or darkness you've been involved in, when Jesus comes into your life, he cleanses it all. He forgives it all. He gives you a new heart, a new spirit. He sets you free, and you're a new creature in Christ, the Bible teaches. That starts with the individual. That then impacts that family, okay? If a husband gets born again, or if a wife gets born again, or both, it changes the family, and that changes the culture, and that changes the city and the town and the county and the nation. You see, it was intended by God to transform everything. It was not intended to just be a little personal thing. There's this big emphasis on accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. He does want you to personally come to him. Yes, he loves individuals, but he also wants that to impact more than just you. Your faith is not just for you. It is to help others around you, your family, your marriage, your friendships at work. You can be a light there. You can be an encouragement there. Here's a story in the book of Acts where Paul the Apostle is chosen by Jesus Christ to do something. Well, there's a little kind of a argument or an interchange that goes on here between Ananias, who's not mentioned here, but that's who Jesus is talking to here, and Jesus. And Ananias gets told by Jesus, go and get this man, Paul. And he has seen a vision. I want you to go to him. I want you to lay your hands upon him because you're a Christian. And he's going to receive his sight. And then Ananias says, no, I'm not going to go talk to that guy. He was a persecutor of the church. He hated the church. He was arresting Christians everywhere. I'm afraid of him. I'm not going to go to him. And Jesus says, go. And then it continues here. This man, Paul the Apostle, is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. So we see here that God intends for the gospel to go before all peoples from the bottom all the way to the top, from the commoner to the king. He wanted it to influence all of them. Here it is in Acts chapter 27, where Paul says something here that's interesting. Last night, an angel of the Lord, whose God I am, and whom I serve, he stood beside me and he said, don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before who? None other than Caesar himself. God wanted Paul the Apostle to talk to Caesar because God wanted the gospel to influence the leadership of Rome, and it did. It did influence the leadership of Rome because within a couple of more generations after Paul lived, the Roman Empire, which was a pagan empire, emperor-worshipping people, they were pagan, they worshipped Caesar as God in the flesh. They began to worship Jesus Christ. They said, Caesar is not Lord, Jesus is Lord. And it became what was called, when Charlemagne the Great came, it became the Holy Roman Empire. It was an amazing thing. And from the Holy Roman Empire came Italy, came Spain, came England, came Germany, came France, came the Netherlands, all of them with Christian influence over them. It wasn't perfect by any means. It wasn't without error. It wasn't without some really bad error in human affair, but it had its influence. It influenced their language, their arts. It was actually, in my opinion, and I think God will prove it to us in eternity. Okay, I don't have to prove it to you, but I think that Christianity was the cause for the Renaissance. It was Christianity. It wasn't secularism. So God intends that the gospel transform the nations themselves. Now, it is implied in the Great Commission, the transformation of nations. What is the Great Commission? When the Great Commission is preached about in churches, it's usually used to encourage Christians to share their faith more, to witness more, to send missionaries out more. Well, the Great Commission has a tremendous inference in it. Here it is. Go ye therefore. This is Jesus speaking, not me, okay? This is the founder of Christianity who died on the cross for you, who is the epitome, if you will, the final outworking of all of the prophecies of the coming Savior. When Moses got told, the people got struck by, bitten by serpents, by snakes, and God told Moses, erect a cross. On that cross, put an image of that snake in bronze on that cross. And when anyone looks at that cross, he will live. Jesus is that. He became sin. When we look at him, when we accept what he did on the cross for ourselves, we look at him with faith, he saves us. He cleanses us. The venom of the evil one gets extracted from us without killing us. How do you get the poison of sin out of the lives of sinners without killing them? Through Jesus Christ. That's how it happens. So after he did this, after he rose from the dead and he's ready to ascend into heaven and take his new ministry position, which is high priest, where he basically intercedes for you. He is the interceder for the saints, it says, who intercedes for us day and night, just like it says Lucifer accuses us day and night. Jesus is always saying, I died for him. I died for him. I died for him. I paid for that sin. I paid for that sin. I paid for that sin. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. What's Jesus commissioning Christians to do? Teach all nations, all ethnic groups, all language groups, all people groups, that Christianity is meant to go into those nations. He told the disciples, you are the light of the world, you are the salt of the earth. He wants the nations to be transformed. The transformation of nations is implied in the Great Commission. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So that means the whole body of teaching, all of the body of teaching of Christianity needs to be transferred to every culture group. It's not enough to just like, well, let's get Christian groups together and we'll go to every little language group and we'll tell them that Jesus died for them and then Jesus will come. That's pie in the sky. God wants every culture group to have the opportunity that we have had. We, from European descent, have had 2,000 years of Christian exposure. It's influenced our laws. It's influenced our language. Just read Shakespeare. It's influenced our arts. It's influenced our social politic. It's influenced our morality. It's all eroding, yes. It's eroding because we keep on ignoring it. We keep on putting it under the blanket. But it is Christianity that gave to us all that we now enjoy. Okay? He intends for it to do this. For 2,000 years, we've been the recipients of the influence of Christianity. And I'm just talking about America. I'm talking about all European history, all of the history of Christianity since Jesus came until now. And we've been the recipients of that. Every culture group, including China, India, Vietnam, the Philippines, etc., etc. Did you know that the Philippines, from there all the way through a certain, it's called the 1040 window, the majority population of the world lives in that area? It's latitude, whatever, it's called 1040, and I don't know how to do that, but it's in the world, most of the people on earth live there. They need to have exposure to the gospel, and they need to have the same exposure that we had. I would not be surprised if Jesus waited another 2,000 years. Everybody thinks he's going to come now. That's because our culture is melting. Our culture is crashing and burning. So we think Jesus is right around the corner. But he's thinking about India. He's thinking about China. He's thinking about Vietnam. He's thinking about the Philippines. He's thinking about places where you and I don't even know about. Do you think that the early Christians understood that there was a whole bunch of people living in the so-called New World that hadn't heard? They didn't even know that. They told Jesus when he rose from the dead, are you going to restore the kingdom now? Is it time for you to come and reign now? He goes, no, it's not time for that. Don't even worry about the times or the seasons. You go and you be my witnesses in the whole world. Then I'll come back. So God has a plan that is way beyond just your lifetime. Your lifetime is part of the plan. So live your lifetime for him. Okay. Teach them to observe all things, whatever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So the transformation of nations is implied in the Great Commission, okay? I'm trying to lay a case for why I need to teach you about the Christian heritage of a country. Because there's Christian heritage of Spain, there's Christian heritage of Mexico, there's Christian heritage of, I've already mentioned this, Germany, France, etc. Christian heritage of America is quite unique, actually. Independence from human monarchy returns us to governance under God. Look what Samuel Adams, who is called the father of the revolution, Samuel Adams was the leader of the Sons of Liberty, okay? And, don't tread on me, remember that flag? Sons of Liberty, you know, Boston Tea Party, all that good stuff. Samuel Adams was at the head of that. If the British could have caught him, they would have executed him. He said this after they signed the Declaration of Independence. And in order to do this, by the way, they had to convince a couple of guys from certain colonies to stay home that day. You guys got to stay home today because you're sick, right? You're sick. Okay, I'm sick. Stay home. Because they didn't want to vote for this. So they finally ratified the Declaration, and this is what he said. We, all of the representatives of all of the colonies that are signing this declaration, we have this day restored the sovereign, that means the real king, God, to whom alone men ought to be obedient. They knew that submission to a human king, that's only temporal. Submission to an eternal king, that's forever, and that's God. He reigns in heaven from the rising to the setting of the sun. That's a quotation out of Psalms. May his kingdom come. Okay, that's out of a quotation out of the Lord's Prayer. Now, where did he get this idea? He got this idea from the Bible. Indeed, all of the founding fathers, men and women and children, were extremely biblically literate. Did you guys know that? Biblical literacy is something that has fallen off. Even in Christian churches, it is hard to find people who have just a very basic knowledge of what are the four Gospels, what's the names of the 12 apostles. I mean, what are the Ten Commandments? All of these things have fallen off. It used to be that every American child could actually rattle it off for you, just like A, B, C, D, E, F, G. They would teach them ABCs with the Bible. Go back and read some of the McGuffey readers from the early colonial days. They all mention God. They all mention Christ. They all mention the Bible. That's how they used to teach American kids how to read. Now watch. The desire for human-based politics rejects God's sovereignty. Samuel Adams and the rest of the founding families and fathers of the United States were extremely steeped in their culture, in their thinking, in their language, primarily by the Bible, because they were Protestants. What were Protestants? Protestants were Christians that had decided in Europe that we need to return ourselves to the Bible, because the church had gotten very man-made, very man-centered tradition. And they said, let's get rid of all this man-centered stuff. Let's go back to the Bible. Let's read what it says, and let's try to live by it. Read what the pilgrims said. Way back in 1 Samuel in the Bible, the elders of Israel, this is thousands of years ago, okay? This is before King David. This is way before there was any human government over Israel. The people of God at that time were Israel. Okay, they were chosen by God, they were called by God, they were established by God. The elders were the leadership. The elders gathered together and came to Samuel. Who was Samuel? He was the prophet. He was a prophet that began to receive the word of the Lord at the age of 9 years old. They said to Samuel, you are now old. Your sons don't walk in your ways, because true faith is not transferable by genetics. It gets transferred by the hand of God on somebody's life. Your sons don't walk in your way, so we can't trust them. So appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. They would look around all the other people groups, and they would say, they have a warrior king. He sits on a big horse. He goes with a sword. He kills everybody. We want one of those. We want a big champion king that can go out and fight our battles, because that's what it says in some of the other scriptures. This displeased Samuel. He's the prophet of God. They were following God through God's spokesman. Men and women. There were prophets and prophetesses that would speak the word of God to the people of God. And when they were listening to what God was saying, the prophet would tell them, okay, God says go and do this about that enemy. And they would, and they would win. But when they didn't listen to the prophet, they would lose. It's the same way. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. Listen to them, because it is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected who? Me as their king. They've rejected me. See, I preach the word of God. I don't worry about whether people like what I say or not. I don't worry about that, because I am trying to stay on the Bible. Now, if I get off of the Bible, okay. But if I'm preaching the Bible, and I know I am, and I'm convinced in my heart and I'm convicted of it, then I know that I don't have to worry about whether people agree with me or not, because it's not me, is it? The word of God is God's word, not my word. I didn't make this stuff up. All I do is take what I see in the Bible, and if you will, I'm like a newspaper boy. Extra, extra, I read all about it. Here it is in the Bible. That's all I do. People tell me, good sermon. It's not me. It's the Bible. The Bible's powerful, all by itself, powerful. And when you preach it the way it's supposed to be preached, like when Jesus showed up, it says they were amazed because he taught as one with authority, meaning he taught the Word of God as the Word of God. And when people do that and when they adhere to that, there's power. But when they start listening to human stuff, it starts getting watered down to the point where Jesus had to tell his people of his day, you, by the traditions of men, have watered down the Word of God. We don't want to do that. We need to stay true to the Word of God, to the Bible. There may be things in the Bible that are very difficult to understand, said the Apostle Peter. Paul writes many things that are hard to understand, and those who are unstable distort the Scriptures as they do all of them. Just because the Bible has hard teachings doesn't mean that you have the right to reject it. Oh, I don't agree with this, so you tear the page out and throw it away. You have to understand the whole revelation of God. God did do certain things in certain time periods in this way because he had to. And now we're in the age of grace. Things are very different, fortunately for all sinners, because if they lived in the times past, many of them would have been put to death by God because those were the laws back in the covenant of the law. Now, they rejected me as their king. So when Samuel Adams says, we have restored the sovereign, we have restored the king, he's hearkening back to this passage in Samuel, where the people of God had rejected leadership of God and accepted a human king. They, in their minds, the founding fathers said, we're not going to submit to a human king over there in England. We're going to submit to the king of the universe. That's what the founding fathers thought. Now, you're not going to hear this in the History Channel, or in the Hitler Channel, or in any of the so-called, you know, academic people who study and teach history with PhDs behind their names. They're not going to tell you this because they don't want you to know this. The founding fathers had a tremendous root and foundation into the Word of God. Look at this. Rights originate from where? Our Creator. When they wrote this down, people say, oh, Thomas Jefferson wrote this, and he was a deist. No. All of the representatives of all of the colonies had to ratify this. They went back and forth. They said, let's change this word. Let's change that word. All he did was give them the draft. They ratified the final copy of the Declaration. And it says this, we the Americans, we the ones that are understanding what God is showing us here, we hold these truths. What truths? The truths that we're going to delineate here, the truths that we're going to describe. They're self-evident, meaning they need no explanation at all. They're self-evident. Like the philosophers say, how do I know that I'm alive? You know, how do I know that if a tree falls and nobody sees it fall, that anybody hears it? You know, idiot. Of course, if a tree falls, it makes a noise. Just because nobody's there doesn't mean that nobody hears it, because God's everywhere. So God heard it. And the rabbit that ran away and the tree and the birds that flew off. I mean, these philosophers, they get all kind of hoity-toity about themselves. Oh, I came up with something new. No, you didn't. You just showed how much of an idiot you are. We hold these truths to be self-evident. There's many, many self-evident truths. Gravity is a self-evident truth, right? Isaac Newton didn't discover it. He just explained it, that's all. It was always there, gravity. You jump off a cliff and you splat on the ground. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are, and the word men is men, women, mankind, okay? Please, ladies, don't think this doesn't include you. It does. All humankind are created equal. First, created, meaning that necessitates that there's a creator. To be created means there's a creator. Who's the creator? When it says equal, it does not mean equal in ability. It does not mean equal in social standing or in finance or in academics or in physical, fitness. It means equal in value as a soul to God, okay? We had Leandrita Ortega, Dr. Leandrita Ortega, who grew up here last week, explaining to us the mission that she went on, remember, in Guatemala, in Nicaragua. She's a doctor. I am not her equal in that at all. She studied. She went to school. She's a physician. Okay, I'm not her equal in that, but I am equal to her in value as a soul. Okay, so that's what they mean. That they are endowed. That these created beings are endowed. What does it mean to be endowed? You ever heard of an endowment? People think that churches, oh, that's how churches exist, right? Some rich guy endowed them. Really, I wish the rich guys that have come to this church would have endowed us, you know. They don't usually. To be endowed means to be given something that you don't really even deserve. It's an inheritance. What are we endowed with? By their creator. We're given by our God, our creator, our maker. We're given certain unalienable to I say it that way on purpose, unalienable. You can't put a lien on these rights. No government, no king, no authority has the right to take any of these rights from you because they're given to you by God. They're self-evident. What are these rights? Among these rights, and they're just giving like a, in Spanish they call it a bosquejo, that means an outline. And here's the outline. Life, everything that pertains to life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. These are some of the things given to us by God and that no one has the right to mess with. The government has no right to determine where my life comes from, my liberty. I'm free because God makes me free. I'm free. The pursuit of happiness, that's because God allows me to pursue whatever I desire to pursue if he puts it in my heart. If I want to become a surgeon, I will. And if he gives me the ability, I will. He allows us to do these things. These rights originate from God. It's not from the Supreme Court. It's not from Congress. It's not from a president. It's not from a monarch, a king, or a queen. It's from God, the only true king. Now, the Declaration of Independence is spiritual in nature. It is a spiritual document. I'm not making this one up. I'm simply quoting one of our presidents, Calvin Coolidge. The Declaration of Independence is a spiritual document. It is a declaration not of material, but spiritual conceptions. Equality, liberty, popular sovereignty, the rights of man, these are not elements which can be seen and touched. They are ideals, i.e., they are ideas, they are teachings, they are beliefs, okay? It's a spiritual document to continue on. The neglect, to neglect Christian heritage, to neglect it is to abandon the progress of the gospel in human history. To say that it doesn't matter, all that matters is the kingdom of God and Jesus coming back and the end of the world, that's all that matters. Who cares if America falls into the cesspool? If you don't care, then I wonder where you're at with God. God cared so much that he sent his only begotten son to influence this world. If you're going to give up on culture and on nation and on fealty and loyalty and right and wrong, then I wonder where you're at spiritually. If you're only thinking of you and your salvation, I really wonder where you're at because Jesus always thought of someone else. When he was dying on the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Forgive them. How about us? When you're witnessing to somebody who says they're an atheist or they're a Satanist or they're an agnostic or they're a pagan or they're a whatever they say they are, do you realize that they're doing that because they don't know? Or they've been deceived or mistaught? The Bible says the God of this age, Satan, has blinded the mind of the unbeliever so that they cannot see the glorious light of the gospel. And it is our duty to try to help them to see. Paul the Apostle told Timothy, the man of God, the person of God, must not be quarrelsome. He must be gentle and kind to all and pray for them that God would grant to them one word, repentance, so that they may escape the snare of the devil. So here is President Calvin Coolidge again describing this a little bit more. These ideals, the ideals that are contained in the Declaration of the Independence, have their source and their roots in religious convictions. And he means Christian religious convictions. It wasn't Hinduism, Buddhism, atheism, agnosticism, Darwinism, evolutionism. It was Christianity that was the religious conviction of by far over the 90th percentile, 99% of all of the colonialists were Protestant Bible-believing Christians. Yes, there were always some, and there always is, people amongst any group of people that don't believe. But by far, they believed. Unless the faith of the American people in these religious convictions endure, the principles of the Declaration, our Declaration, will perish. We cannot continue to enjoy the result. What's the result of the Declaration of Independence? Well, after a war, the result was independence, freedom, liberty. I don't have to pay taxes to some guy back in England. We cannot continue to enjoy the result if we neglect and abandon the cause. Well, what was the cause? The cause was the foundation from which all of these ideas sprang. And I'm maintaining to you, and so are the founding fathers, and so does God in the Bible, that it comes from God. America was directly founded upon Christian doctrine. What's doctrine? It's teaching. Look what President John Adams, second president of the United States, when he was in the Continental Congress, it was he who decided or who really encouraged the leaders to, we got to get George Washington. We got to get him to be the revolutionary general. It was him. He was behind the Declaration and the Constitution. He just told Jefferson, you write it because I'm too brash, I'm too thorny, you got to write it because you're a little bit more suave than I do. He became president after Washington stepped down. The general principles on which the fathers, and he didn't even include himself, that goes to show you there was humbleness in these people's hearts. He was one of the founding fathers. Him and his wife, you had to read the letters between John and John Adams and his wife Abigail. It's amazing, the letters. They talk about God, they talk about Bible, they talk about rights, they talk about women's rights, they talk about slavery. They talked about it all. The general principles on which the fathers of America achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. Said who? Said John Adams, one of the founding fathers himself. So I think I'd rather believe him than some PhD in 2017 who doesn't even believe anything. I will avow, this is him himself, that I then believed when we were drafting the Constitution and the Declaration, when we were running for our lives and hiding from British authorities to keep ourselves from being arrested and hanged. I will avow, and I then believed, and I now believe, now that I'm president, now that the war is over, now that we have our own country, that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable. Immutable means you can't erase it, as the existence and attributes of God. America was directly founded upon Christian doctrine, says one of our founding fathers. Oh yeah, well, what about Ben Franklin and Thomas Paine and the deists? What about them? Christian teachings are the basis for American liberty. The reason you have the kind of liberty you do is because of Christian liberty and American liberty. The rights of the colonists, go back to Samuel Adams, okay? The rights of the colonists as Christians may be best understood by reading and carefully studying the institution of the great lawgiver and head of the Christian church. Moses? No. Who's the head of the Christian church? Jesus, which are to be found clearly written in black and white and promulgated, that means taught, put forth, revealed, in the New Testament. Christian teachings are the basis for American liberty, said Sam Adams. No relation to John Adams, by the way. The founding fathers themselves believed that America was founded by Christians. They themselves believed this. They wrote it. Patrick Henry, remember this guy? Give me liberty or give me death. How about that one? We could use some of that nowadays. Really, we're in a battle for the soul of America. It's either going to go on as a free country or become some horrible, you know, kind of a compromise, weird-looking thing. It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, not by Hindus, not by Buddhists, not by atheists, not by any religion, but by Christians, Christian religionists, people who read the Bible, people who got up and went to church. Did you know that all the signers of the Declaration, except for two, were members of Bible-believing, Bible-teaching churches? Did you guys know that? They'll never tell you that. Not on religions. In other words, it wasn't some kind of a conglomeration of all faiths. It was on the gospel of Jesus Christ, says Patrick Henry. For this very reason, peoples of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom of worship here. Nowhere else in the world can you go and believe anything you want to believe. But in America, you can. You're even given the right in this country to not believe. We don't force anybody to believe. You're allowed to say, I don't believe in God. But if you were in, let's say, pretend just for a minute that we could just by Scotty beam us over to Saudi Arabia, materialize there, guess what? Women, you're all dead, just like that, because the Sharia police will grab you, arrest you, and beat you to death there. That's supposedly one of the more moderate, quote-unquote. Okay, let's go to Syria. Well, that's even worse, okay? Men, you get beheaded right away. I mean, I'm just telling you, We don't understand that in other places you're not allowed to believe anything. In China, they rounded up a whole bunch of Christians from the underground church who were trying to worship God the way the Bible says. And they put them in labor camps and in slave camps and sold the girls off to sex slaves. That happens now, today, in our world today. America's heritage cannot be hidden. It cannot be hidden. James Dobson, who was the founder of Focus on the Family, a really great ministry. If you have any questions about marriage, about family, about child rearing, you can go to Focus on the Family. There's tremendous resources there. It's a Christian-based ministry. He wrote this. He's now retired. Those who would rid us of our spiritual heritage, we Americans, have an impossible task on their hands. To sanitize our Christian history, it would be necessary to expunge all official records, burn old textbooks, close the Library of Congress, destroy the existing diaries and letters of our forefathers, and sandblast half of the buildings in Washington, D.C., and still the evidence of our faith would exist. You can't hide the Christian heritage of America. It's everywhere you go. American history is replete with Christian symbolism. What I mean by replete is everywhere you go, you see it. When you look at Washington, D.C. from the air down, you see the Capitol, you see the Lincoln Memorial. It's in the form of a cross. They put it in the form of a cross. It's amazing, all these tremendous symbols that are in our very architecture. James Dobson here again saying, an image of Moses faces the Speaker of the House of Representatives. Our coins proclaim in God we trust. Our Pledge of Allegiance declares that we are one nation under God. Our Declaration of Independence asserts that we are endowed by our Creator with unalienable rights. The oath of office for the president ends with this, so help me God, and on it goes. Did you know that every preamble to every state in the Union mentions God? Did you know that? I'll just give you a couple. Wyoming, 1890, when they became a state, in their preamble, we the people of the state of Wyoming, grateful to who? To the Supreme Court or to philosophers or Congress or, no, to God. Texas, 1845, preamble, we the people of the Republic of Texas, acknowledging with gratitude the grace and beneficence, that's a neat word, beneficence means that God is generous. He gives grace and mercy and forgiveness to people that don't deserve it. Pennsylvania, 1776, we the people of Pennsylvania, grateful to Almighty God for the blessings of civil and religious liberty. Alaska, 1956, we the people of Alaska, grateful to God and those who founded our nation and pioneered this great land. Montana, 1889, we the people of Montana, grateful to the Almighty God for the blessings of liberty. Nebraska, we the people of are grateful to the Almighty God. Nevada, we the people of Nevada, grateful to the Almighty God for Sin City and just casinos. No, just kidding. That was before all of that. New Mexico, we the poor people of New Mexico, grateful to Almighty God for the blessings of liberty. Please give us some leadership that understands, Lord, please. I mean, everybody around New Mexico is prospering like crazy. I'm telling you, you should read some of this yourself. They're just booming, bursting at the seams. New Mexico is still like dark ages because we have leaders that don't understand business, that don't understand commerce and industry and making it happen. Right, Esteban? He's over there. He's trying to open a business. No, you can't do it. I mean, that's what they told him right away. No, you can't. It's like, come on. You know, get a guy like that going is what I say because he's going to give. How many people did you employ in your other business? 8 people. That guy right there employed 8 people just because he's able to, he thinks that way. We've got to let people that think that way do that. You too. True freedom begins with knowing Jesus Christ, okay? Look, when I talk about Christian heritage, it's based in this. You need to know Jesus Christ. It starts with the individual. We need to continue to teach and preach and reach people all around us. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and what will it do? Truth sets you free. Free from what? Truth sets you free from error. Truth sets you free from being lied to, deceived. Truth sets you free. The truth of the Bible, the truth of Jesus, it sets you free. Now, that being said, I am willing to admit this, that Christianity in its man-made forms in many instances has done damage to the teachings of Jesus Christ because of the way it's behaved. So I'm not excusing any of the bad examples of Christianity that have happened, even in our culture, maybe even in your life. Believe it or not, I've met people, you know, come to me and said, you know, I was in this one church and the deacon molested me or stuff like that. I mean, or the priest. I mean, these things happen. I understand that. That doesn't take away from the truth of Jesus, though. He would not do that to you. Why doesn't he stop it? Oh, he'll deal with it. Don't worry. God knows how to deal with everything, and he will. The Bible teaches this. Judgment will begin at the house of God. That means the Christian church will be dealt with first as his family. He will deal with them. He will straighten out everything. Every sin, every motive will be dealt with by Jesus. It's going to be a come to Jesus moment. Oh, no. Oh, yes. Woodshed. Yeah, woodshed. What do you want, woodshed or the other place? Okay. The woodshed is better than the place that's got fire in it, okay? Now, Christians are in a cosmic conflict. Haven't you noticed that in the United States particularly, the fight is like a civil war, but it's a fight over words. It's a fight over ideas and beliefs. Haven't you noticed that? That's what's happening today. I'm actually very glad that what has happened in the political things that are happening now, okay? Because it has revealed, it has pulled the covers back from some of the forces that were actually attacking from within our own country, our country. They were trying to undo our country, and they're still trying, and they're not going to go away. It's never going to end. Our struggle, says Paul the Apostle, the battle, the conflict, the wrestling match, it's not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, against powers of this dark world and against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. So it's a cosmic battle. It's a meaning it encompasses everything in the whole universe and in the realms of heaven itself where God and Lucifer are engaged in combat. It's not yin and yang either, by the way. God's going to win. Darkness will not overcome the light. It cannot and it will not. Now, we are in this conflict. And this conflict, it goes down to your family, your personal life, your marriage, your work, your friendships, your church. The battle will not end. It's not going to end until God comes back. And you and I are called to be soldiers in this fight. Well, I don't want to be. I'm going to go hide. You can go hide in the middle of a great battle? Why don't you go get your stripes, right? I remember when I was in the Army, nothing happened. Peace happened when I was in. I mean, Archie over there and Gary over here, anyone else went to real battle, went to real war? Anthony went to real war? I remember that whenever a real war would happen, you would really see who the real warriors were because the chickens, they bailed out. They did. Oh, no. They slit their wrists or whatever so that they could get discharged. Remember in MASH, the guy that was always dressing like a woman so he could get discharged? What was his name? Anyway. We're in a battle. You're going to try to get discharged? You're going to try to sidestep any of the suffering and any of the battle? Or are you going to stay in it? Stay in it until the end. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. All the way to the end, fight it. Though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have the divine power to demolish strongholds. We Christians can demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Atheism, agnosticism, evolution, space aliens came and created us, all of that stuff. You and I have the power through the Word of God to demolish those arguments. We can demolish them if we do it rightly, not with argumentation, but with tact and with love and concern for the souls of men and women and children all around us. So we have this power, and it's given to us. It's in the Word of God, because the Word of God is in us, because Jesus, the Bible says, is the Word of God, and he indwells you in the person of the Holy Spirit, and he gives to you the Bible. He told the disciples, when you are brought in front of magistrates and courts, don't worry about what to say. I will tell you what to say at that time. Listen to the Spirit when you're talking to somebody. Pray, God, what do I say to this person? How do I react to this? In your marriage, something going on. Lord, what do I do here? What do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? Instead of you doing what you want to do. That's when you really start to see the power of God transform people. Every thought, we take captive every thought. Have you done that? Do you let the Bible take captive even your thoughts? Because that's where the real battle is, here. It starts here. To make it obedient to Christ. Not by force, but by, Lord, I couldn't believe you loved me that much, so I give myself to you. Like Paul the Apostle, I make myself a slave to you forever because you loved me the way you do. That conflict centers on whom we worship. The battle that we're in isn't just about politics and what's right and wrong. It's about who you worship. Here it is. The temptation of Christ, the real temptation of Christ, not that blasphemous movie that was put out a few years ago. The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. Spiritual beings have abilities that you and I don't understand. Lucifer is a spirit being. He is a fallen angel. He has specific kinds of power, but it's all in the area of deceit and words. All of this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Don't minimize this temptation, because to Christ, that's what he came to do. He came to influence the kingdoms of the world. He came to transform them. He came to have the word of God. This is just like the Lord of the Rings. Put the ring on, why don't you? Put the ring on. Away from me, Satan. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what the battle's about. Who are you worshiping? You, yourself, some kind of a philosophy? Or are you worshiping a man-made religion? Are you worshiping the one true God? So the devil left him. See, the devil flees from you when you're standing firm in your belief in God, in your service to God. The devil cannot get close to you. But if you start opening the door to him, he'll charge right in. He'll possess you. There's stories in the Bible when Jesus showed up of people that had thousands of demons inside of them because they started to open the door. And before you knew it, all of the hordes of the enemy were inside of their very spirit. Let's stand and read this together. This is a prayer from George Washington, first president of the United States, the victor of the Revolutionary War. He was only 20 when he wrote this. Oh, he wasn't a Christian. Oh, really? Let's read this. Direct my thoughts, words, and work. Wash away my sins in the immaculate blood of the Lamb. Purge my heart by thy Holy Spirit. Daily frame me more and more into the likeness of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that cool? Wow. No, he wasn't a Christian. He was a deist. Oh, really? Lord, thank you for our country. Thank you for our Christian heritage. Thank you that it stretches back all the way to Jesus Christ. It stretches back out to Christian Europe. It stretches back out to all of the things that you have done through history and time. Help us to be found faithful in our time and not to be found guilty of being apathetic about this, of discarding it, of not defending it, upholding it, and strengthening it. Help us to do what we can do in our time, Lord, to give to subsequent generations that are yet even unborn a place to worship you and serve you without fear, just like we do now. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.